Let's see everyone here this evening as we end the day as we began the day and worship to our Lord. We're thankful for His blessings, thankful for all that the Lord has done for us and will continue to do for us until His Son comes again. We're anxiously awaiting that day when we will receive, as the Bible says, our reward, and not simply for works of merit, things that we've earned or deserved, but simply due to the grace of God, we will be able to be saved by the blood of Christ, and we're thankful for that salvation. Before we begin this evening, let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we're thankful for this evening, thankful for this time that we have to sing praises to you and come together as Christians and open your word and think about things that are spiritual. Think about things that will draw us closer to you and your Son. We know that you love us so much. While we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us, to take on the punishment that we deserved. And we're thankful for that love and that mercy and that grace. We are thankful that we can come before you in prayer and cast our cares upon you and pray that your will be done in all things. And we trust you with our lives, and we're thankful that you hear our prayers. We know there are many who are hurting tonight who cannot be with us due to physical reasons, those who are with us and are hurting emotionally or spiritually, and we pray that you lift each one up and bless their lives as only you can. We know that we are your hands and your feet on this earth, that we are here to serve others, and by doing so, we're serving you. Pray for opportunities to reach out to those who are hurting in some way and bless their lives. We know that our days here are few. We know that we have just a few days, a few opportunities in which to serve and to love and to take advantage of these opportunities. We pray your blessings upon this congregation. We pray that you continue to be with us in all that we do so that your name can be praised. Bless us, keep us safe, and give us forgiveness. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Before we get into the main part of the lesson this evening, I want to do something we haven't done in a while. I just want to read the lyrics of a song, a hymn that we've sung this evening. I know we all sang the song, but I think it's good at times when we also stop and just read them together. Because the Bible does tell us that we should sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. And singing with the understanding is more than just knowing the words that you're singing, but that's definitely part of it, and knowing what you're singing about. You should never get in a position where you're just singing words because they're there on the page, but really not engaging with those words and thinking about the things you're singing to God. I think it also helps us to appreciate the expression. And that is the great thing about songs, is they can express a thought in a way that a spoken word can't. There is something special about singing. God's people have been singing praises to Him for really since the beginning of God's relationship with man. There's just something special about it, something different than our other types of communication we have with God. I want to read the lyrics of this song we sang earlier, 335, Into the Heart of Jesus. And just putting our minds on the Lord in this way. That into the heart of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, seeking to know the reason why He should love me so. Why He should stoop to lift me up from the miry clay, saving my soul, making me whole, though I had wandered away. Into the will of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, praying for grace to follow, seeking His way to know. Bowing in full surrender, low at His blessed feet, bidding Him take, break me and make, till I am molded and meet. Into the cross of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, following through the garden, facing the dreaded foe, drinking the cup of sorrow, sobbing with broken heart, O Savior help, dear Savior help, grace for my weakness impart. Into the joy of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, rising with soul enraptured far from the world below, joy in the place of sorrow, peace in the midst of pain. Jesus will give, Jesus will give. He will uphold and sustain. Good for us to always, every day, go deeper and deeper into the heart, the will, the cross, and the joy of Jesus. There was a survey done by USA Today many years ago, and just ask anybody who would respond, what would you ask God if you had a face-to-face encounter with Him? What's the one question you would ask? I know you've probably had those discussions with people or thought that before, thinking, if I were going to ask God a question, I know He would give me the immediate answer, which we can't really do through prayer. If that were the case, if I would just have an instant answer to something, what would I ask? And you may have thought of that, may have one question, may have a lot of questions. USA Today asked this question, the highest response, the question that came on the most surveys, on 34% of the surveys, was simply, what is my purpose on this earth? And again, these aren't necessarily Christians answering the survey, it's just anybody. They'd say, okay, what is my purpose on this earth? That was the first, the answer that came on the most surveys. The other question, that the second ranking question, if you were to ask God something, was, will there be life after death? And in the times we do question and answer nights over the years, and even back at, when I was preaching in Bethel, one of the most often questions I get most often have to do with what happens when we die. Where do souls go? Where are they right now? Since there hasn't been the resurrection, since we haven't had the judgment day, and so on. People always have questions about that, about the afterlife. So that was a question. Will there be life after death? The third most asked question on that survey, 16% of responses, was, which I thought would be higher. I think this is the question that people ask the most, is why is there suffering on this earth? Or something along those lines. Why does God allow suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people, or opposite, that we've talked about before here? Why do good things happen to bad people? Maybe just as interesting a question as the other. And then the fourth most often asked question on the survey was, is there life somewhere else? Did God put people somewhere else, or just on earth? Is there life in some other galaxy, some other place where there's a group of people like us living lives? I thought that was interesting, the four most asked questions on that survey. What would you ask God if you had the opportunity? What's interesting about that, maybe not so much with the last question, but definitely with the top three, is that the Bible answers those questions. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. That answers why you're here. Will there be life after death? We could go on and on and look at the extensive discussion the Bible has about that question. Why is there suffering? We have a lot of answers to that. And the book of Job comes to mind in answering that question, many other places in addressing that. So it's interesting just on that level that people have a lot of questions that they would ask God, but God's already answered a lot of them if they would just read the Bible. But there are more questions than just those. I suppose it's your experience in life and how long you've lived and where you've lived is the type of question that you would come up with to ask God. Personally, I don't think we'd ask any questions when we get to heaven. I don't think that's what we'll be thinking about, or trivial worldly thing. I think our mind won't be on the world anymore at all once we're having that experience in heaven with God. It's just something to discuss, something to have a conversation about. But people also ask questions that are very serious. Why is there so much disagreement about religion, about the Bible and other types of groups, other religions and other called holy books? Why is there so much division among religions? We can also ask the question, what's going to happen tomorrow? What about the future? If you're to ask God one question, wouldn't that be of good use to you? what's going to happen tomorrow? What's the stock market going to be like tomorrow? Who's going to get elected tomorrow? Am I going to be safe tomorrow? What's my life going to be like tomorrow? I think a lot of those questions would be very interesting as well. Again, you've probably discussed all these types of things, but really want to ask two questions tonight. I think they're the most important questions you could have. Not necessarily questions that you would ask God, but simply questions that are of vital importance to your soul. First question is, if you die before tomorrow morning, how are you going to spend eternity? And the other question is, if you wake up tomorrow morning, how are you going to spend the rest of your life? Maybe you haven't thought about that in a while. I would say at some point in your life, you probably already asked that question, or those questions, thought about those things. But that's really all I want you to think about tonight. If you were to die before tomorrow, middle of the night, some other time, how would you spend eternity? If you wake up tomorrow, how are you going to spend the rest of your life? Unfortunately, death is part of life, as they say. Unless the Lord comes before we leave this earth, we're all going to die. We're all heading in that same direction. And we also know we have friends, we have family, we have people who are very healthy one day and gone the next, either by accident, a disease they didn't know they had, a heart disease, have a heart attack, and they're gone, and all those things that come up in life. And so these are real questions. These aren't hypotheticals. These are not questions that it really doesn't matter what the answer is. It's of the ultimate importance what the answers to these questions are. If you were to die before tomorrow, where would you spend eternity? If you were to wake up in the morning, then what are you going to do for the rest of your life? Let's take the first question tonight. We'll just look at these two questions, discuss them a little bit, and we'll be finished. First question, if you were to die before tomorrow morning, how are you going to spend eternity? Jesus said, rather, John 14, verse 6, that the only way to the Father is through Him. Our world tells us that there's a lot of ways to God. There are a lot of other paths that you can go to God in many directions that don't involve Jesus at all. And many Christians, unfortunately, many believers will say there's a lot of paths to God. They'll say, well, I believe what I believe, but this person believes what they believe. And well, that would be, I would think, very strange to the ears of Jesus for somebody to say that, one of His disciples. It would at least be illogical, if not blasphemous. It's illogical on the standpoint of, if you're a Christian, then you believe that Jesus is the path to salvation. If you didn't believe that, then you would involve yourself with another religion. So it would be illogical for you to say, I'm a believer, and this is why I know that I'm saved. But then, well, then that path is okay too, which does not involve Jesus in the least. That's illogical. And then, of course, it'd be blasphemous because you'd be denying the work of Christ. To say what Jesus did on the cross was good for me, good to save my soul, but it's not good enough to save this person over here. Imagine saying that to Jesus. Imagine telling Jesus, thank you for saving me, but you should have done more for somebody else. Now, our message has to be that, yes, Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only Son of God. Jesus died for the sins of everyone on earth. And that I can be saved by the blood of Christ just as much as anyone else can be saved by the blood of Christ. And no one else that's ever lived has died for the sins of the world. And there aren't many paths to God. There aren't many other roads. There aren't things people just think up and say, well, this is how I'm going to get to heaven. No, there's only way, and I know that because I believe the Bible. I know that because I know Jesus said that. and I'm a Christian. And it's not good for me to be illogical or blasphemous in what I believe or what I do. Revelation 20 and Revelation 21 discuss your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that you cannot enter heaven unless your name is there. But you're a faithful Christian. You go to bed this evening believing and knowing with full confidence of saying, if I don't wake up in the morning, I'm going to go to heaven. Some people are slow to say that. Some people are slow to admit that out loud, to say that, to be confident in that. Again, I think that would be a bit blasphemous. I think that would sort of shortchange what Jesus did on the cross to say, you died for me, I obeyed the gospel, I am not living perfectly, but I'm living faithfully, but I still don't know if I'm going to heaven. I think Jesus would say, then what more do I need to do for you to be convinced? What more should I do? What is insufficient than more than what you've been told to do? What more should be done? I told you what I did. I told you what you need to do to obey the gospel, to contact the blood of Christ. You have done that. What more needs to happen for you to be convinced when you go to bed tonight that you're going to go to heaven? It's a great satisfaction that we have. Why become a Christian if after becoming a Christian you still don't know if you're going to heaven? You should be confident in that as you go to sleep tonight. And if you don't wake up, you know that your soul is saved. And when you find yourself in heaven one day, you'll be confident, not in the fact of anything you did for yourself or by yourself, but you'll be thankful of what Jesus did for you. If you make it to heaven, if you're in heaven, who gets the credit? Well, Jesus does. I saw a video not long ago of a woman who was debating the essential nature of baptism. She's saying baptism was not part of someone's response to the gospel. And in that, she said, I don't think there's going to be anybody in heaven walking around saying, I got here because I was baptized. And my baptism is what put me here. And I was, look at me, look at what I did. She was saying, you know, baptism is a work. Baptism is a work of merit, a work of accomplishment. And she said, that's not what heaven's about. People walking around patting themselves on the back that they got baptized. And I watched that and thought to myself, well, no, I agree that I don't think anyone in heaven is going to say that at all. I think those who are in heaven are going to be thankful that they were saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8 says that. They're also going to be thankful they were told what to do to access that grace and mercy. But if you go to sleep rather, you don't wake up, and you didn't make it, you find yourself at judgment, and one of those, as Jesus says, that would be separated from the sheep, one of the goats, as he described them, who will you blame? I know if you go to heaven, who's going to get the credit. You're not going to credit your baptism. You're not going to credit yourself. You're not going to credit, you're going to say, the Lord saved me. I know that, just like if somebody throws a rope out to you while you're drowning, you don't say, I was saved by a rope. You're going to say the name of the person who threw the rope. But if you find yourself condemned, who are we to blame? In heaven, who gets the credit? Well, in hell, who gets the blame? And you see the story of the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man being tormented. And he's saying, please go back to earth. Abraham, go back to earth and tell my brothers not to end up like this. And he said, of course, they have what they need. They have the law of the prophets. They have everything they need to avoid this place. The rich man was essentially saying, it's my fault I'm here. Because I had all those same things too, and I ignored them. I had all those opportunities too, and I ignored them. I had all those days on earth in which to live, and I ignored them. I was more interested in simply being rich. I wasn't interested in being faithful. Just by that very comment, he's acknowledging that it's his own self that would be to blame. Because again, there's nothing more Jesus could have done than to give his entire life for that person. There's nothing more for him to do. You can't blame Jesus. The only person left is the one in the mirror. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, give an account for the things that we've done in the body, both good and bad. Not give an account of what somebody else did, not give an account of their responsibilities. We can't look at somebody else, well, if they lived their life differently, then I would have done something differently, and I wouldn't be in this place, I would be saved. The Bible doesn't even hint at that type of judgment day. It is on our own. We are the ones who will be to blame. Only ourselves. If you died before tomorrow morning, how are you going to spend eternity? And the second question is, if you wake up tomorrow, how are you going to spend the rest of your life? You wake up in the morning, how are you going to spend the rest of your life? I don't know if you ever think about the future that way. Just in the broadest sense, just in the biggest picture. I know what you know what you're going to do tomorrow, in the sense of you're going to get up and probably about the same time you always do. You're going to have about the same breakfast, and you're going to get in the same car you had last week, probably, and you're going to go to the same job. You're going to do the same routine that you've done last week. I know that. You know what you're going to do tomorrow in the sense of the detail. But what are you going to do for the rest of your life spiritually? By faith. Notice all the attention that faithful people got in Scripture. It wasn't for the detail of things they did. It was for the bigger picture of things. It was for things they did for God when they could have done something else. Simple choices that were being made. Hebrews chapter 11. Moses says, I want to go be with my people instead of staying with the Egyptians. The choice. The people at the end of Hebrews chapter 11 lived in caves and were persecuted, unimaginably persecuted for their faith. They made a choice. I'd rather be persecuted for my faith than live comfortably and not serve God. It's a choice. So when you put all those cases together, those situations, what you're seeing is people who are making a choice every day to follow God. It's not a one-time event. It is a lifetime of saying, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? I'm going to choose God. Peter denied Christ 3 times, and Jesus told him he was going to do it. And he did it. Then he made a choice. He said, I'm going to repent of this. He wept bitterly when he did that. Then he made a choice. Made a choice to deny it. Made that choice 3 times. And then he made a choice to say, I'm going to repent. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop denying Christ. And we know from that point forward, Peter became the great leader of the Jerusalem church for half of the book of Acts. Preaches the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. Because he made a different choice than Judas. who made a choice to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver, made a choice to take the money back when he was filled with sorrow, and then made the worst choice when he said, it's better for me to just be dead than to go on living. Peter made the wise choice. How are you going to spend the rest of your life if you wake up tomorrow? Have you thought about recalibrating things and removing some things that need to stop doing? Start doing some things you need to start doing that you haven't done before. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it simply says, when Peter was preaching, he said, Jesus just simply went about doing good. That's simple. Doing good is my choice. Doing good is saying there's a bad thing I can do, but I'm choosing to do the good thing. I'm choosing the good. And doing the good thing isn't always, of course, as you know, the easy thing. Many times, and maybe most times, it's the more difficult thing. To say, I'm going to live my life in a way that serves the Lord and doesn't just serve me. Because the world is all around us, the people in the world, the temptation of Satan is all around us to serve self, first and foremost. But you have to make that choice and say, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to serve others. I'm going to go about doing good. And maybe it's just simply identifying people in your life, making a list of saying, of every week or every day, saying, I'm going to do something good for this person. Saw a video just last week of a little girl, probably 7, 8 years old, and her aunt went around with her. Her aunt turned at least 33, 34 years old, something like that. And so on the aunt's birthday, she took her niece and they said, my birthday, I want you to do 34 good things today. And she filmed her doing good things, like picking up trash off the ground. That was one good thing. And then she went around something else and made a list of all 34 good things to do today. Saying hi to somebody that you didn't know. And it was a really neat little video. It was a great exercise for that little girl to do. Because it got her thinking, got in her mind, going into a situation, going into a room, going into a school, wherever, and thinking, what is a good thing I can do in this moment? It may be buying somebody's lunch. It may be just simply giving them a compliment, saying thank you for something that they did, things that take 2, 3, 4 seconds to do. And it may make all the difference in the world to that person. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good. And if we're going to wear the name of Christ, if we're going to be Christ-like, then we need to be known as people who go about doing good. How do you answer these two questions? If you were not to wake up in the morning, where would you spend eternity? How confident are you in your salvation? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed Christ as being Lord and Savior? You can do that this evening. If you do wake up in the morning, then how are you going to spend the rest of your life? Are you going to go about doing good? Are you going to go about living by faith, living for the Lord? If you need help in that, encouragement in that, we'd love to assist you by praying with you and trying to give you that encouragement as we all need to head in that same direction. Whatever your need is tonight, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.